Well, good morning to you. Glad you are here. Seriously, it looks like I'm glad you're here today. And I know we've got some folks that are out sick. I'm glad they didn't come and share with us what they've got. And also, too, I know that I promised I wouldn't mention it, the incident last night. That shall not be mentioned. Just know that, hey, listen, if you, as a Georgia Tech fan, I feel your pain right now, right? So that's all I'm going to say. So I know, right? I went there. Oh, my goodness. So anyways, hey, listen, glad you're here today. And we started a brand new sermon series today talking about Christmas. And it's really entitled The Messiah to Come. And so we're going to be looking for Jesus. And in fact, if you look at our nativity scene, we're serious. We're actually looking for Jesus. We have misplaced Jesus. And just to let you know, last year, this is my grandmother's set, and I used baby Jesus for something, and now I can't find baby Jesus. It's one of those things where you put him somewhere where you know he's going to be. I should have put him back in the box, but I didn't do it. Sorry. And so now I can't find him. You know, it's like I put him there going, I'll remember it. And now that it's been 365 days, I can't remember where he's at. So he is missing. So the question we're going to ask you really is, are you looking for Jesus? And in some of that, we're actually serious. Are you actually looking for Jesus? He may be around here. He may be in my car. He may be in my house somewhere. We don't really know. And so here's what I need you to do, though. I need you just to look around you under your chair right now. If you happen to have an ornament up near your chair, stuck under your chair, I need to know that. I need the ornament back. But if you've got that, just kind of raise your hand for me real quick. It should be right under, actually, Anita, I think it's right next to you, right there, right under where you're at. In fact, Christy said, I need that ornament back, so I'm going to trade you out what I've got here for that. It's not like it's a make a deal or anything. There you go. Very good. So Anita's been looking for Jesus, and so we're going to give you... So I wrapped this myself, by the way, just to let you know, you can tell, right? I know, exactly. So I got the 8 days of peanuts Christmas cocoa, I think, and some other things there. So that's for you. Yeah, there you go. And I'll give that back to Christy. So, so now you're going to go, I'll be looking under my chair next time, right? So I can't wait till we give away that new car. So just kidding. So Jim Barber's going, no, don't say that. So yeah. So anyways, we're going to be talking about looking for Jesus. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, we see prophecies, we see foreshadowings, we see hints of the Messiah to come. We see it from passages in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God is tipping his hand as to the fact that Jesus is going to come into the world at some point in time. And while all the scholars differ about the exact amount of fulfilled prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came into the world, the number hovers around 300 plus, right? I've heard someone say 333, which would be kind of cool if that were the case. But 300 plus fulfilled prophecies of Jesus. In fact, we'll talk more about that next week. But one of those is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah writes this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us." And so with that and many other prophecies, you would think that long ago, nobody would have missed Jesus coming into the world. With all these prophecies lingering, with all those different prophecies all throughout Scripture, you would have figured that it wouldn't have caught anybody off guard that Jesus was coming into the world. In fact, one might even think that they were expecting, right, to see Jesus. They were expecting that Jesus might show up any minute. And there were some that did. There were some that were watching, some that were actively looking for Jesus. You know, the prophets, they prophesied, and the people heard these prophecies, but many of them waited, and then they waited, and then they waited some more, and then they continued to wait. And to quote the movie from the very first movie in The Lord of the Rings, some things that should not be forgotten were lost. History became legend, and legend became myth. And so for roughly 400 years, it seemed that God and the prophets were just silent. There was just nothing, right? You couldn't hear a pin drop, right? Because there was nothing there. That period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that 400 years, there was nothing going on except for the fact that the Persians eventually conquered the Greeks, or were conquered by the Greeks, rather, and the Greeks conquered the Romans. And yes, there were prophecies, and they were there. They were protected. They were taken care of. They were preserved. And yet most people kind of lost hope. Most lost hope that they would ever be fulfilled. Some lost their patience in it all, wondering if God was ever going to send this Messiah, this promised Messiah. You know, I remember years ago being a young follower reading the scriptures, and I got to thinking about that period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I would often wonder, you know, what was God doing, right? Why didn't God just go ahead and hurry up and fast-track all that? Why didn't he hurry up and just send Jesus right after Malachi? Why didn't he just send him right then and there? Why did he wait so long before he sent Jesus? Why didn't he just cut to the chase? Why was God idle that 400 years? But it wasn't as if God was kind of wringing his hands going, I just don't know what to do. When am I supposed to do send in the Messiah? When am I supposed to fulfill these prophecies? It wasn't like that God was worried about all those things. He already had a plan, and he was working out his plan. In fact, those 400 years that we appeared to see nothing happen, what we see is God was making the last-minute preparations for the perfect time. The perfect time that he's going to send his son into our world. He was waiting for the perfect moment for Jesus to come in. For instance, the Greek language had to be established in the known world. Koine Greek is one of the most exact languages ever devised. Here, you know, in English, I say, I love pizza, but at the next moment, I say, I love my wife, right? But in Greek, we know what the difference between those types of love. And so the Koine Greek needed to be in place before Jesus showed up so that when the apostles and others began to write letters, they would write it in an exact way that you and I could follow it. In a way that we wouldn't have to follow English, right? And wonder what the writers were talking about. Second, the Roman roads had to be built. They had to be built in place so that the word of God could travel from place to place with greater ease, so that the apostles could get from one place to the other, and so that their letters could get to where they needed to be in the churches. And so they needed to make sure the Roman roads were built. Number three, I think that through the lineage of David, Joseph had to be born, which is why the genealogies of Jesus that you find in Matthew and Luke are so important. Those are ones we skip over if we're doing our own Bible reading because we don't want to read all the names that are just kind of listed out. And yet, it's extremely important because God was picking the exact right moment as to when to send Joseph into the world so that he knew when to send Jesus into the world. But not only did he have to have Joseph's life enter into the world at just the right time, but he also had to have Joseph's life intersect with Mary's life, who would carry the Christ child. She was the perfect person to be the mother of Jesus. You see, none of these things are haphazard or done on a whim. God wasn't rolling the dice just trying to figure out what was going to happen and pulling names out of the hat or hoping that you'd sit in the right seat so you get a gift or something like that at church, right? God had all of this planned out to the nth degree. Even this, think about this, even the establishment of the punishment of the Roman cross was key to Jesus coming into the world so that his son, as he would arrive at this exact time in history, not only would he be born, but also he would live and then die for our sins, pay the debt for our sins on a cross. As Paul would write, even on a cross, which is pretty incredible when you start thinking about it. And so I often wonder why we sometimes think that 400 years isn't so important, because it was. God was active. He's always active, which when we pray, when it seems that God's doing nothing, I want you to know that God is active, setting things up, lining things up so that you might be blessed, so that you might maybe even receive something even greater than what you are praying for. You know, I also wondered in my ignorance, what would I have done If I lived back in that day and I found myself to be a Jewish, which I'm not, but if I found myself to be Jewish and I lived in that period of time, would I have recognized Jesus? Would I have recognized his coming? Would I have seen the signs, or would I have missed it like so many other people missed it? Which kind of begs the question, so where do we expect to find Jesus? Where do we expect to find Jesus? You know, what are those typical moments that we kind of show up and we kind of know, okay, I'm going to hear something about Jesus, and I'm not going to be shocked if I have an encounter with him. I'm not going to be shocked if I have a moment with him, like maybe in just a little bit during communion. We're not going to be shocked by that, right? Most of us would probably say, well, also too, Art, if you think about it, Christmas and Easter, you know, those are two times that people show up at church expecting to at least hear a message about Jesus, maybe even encounter him themselves. And some others may say, well, what about a church service, right? You show up. Our hope is you show up expecting to have an encounter with God. In fact, in this place here, many years ago, they would have called this the house of God, right? Now, we know that God doesn't live here, right? He leaves out when we leave out, right? I mean, Jesus isn't hanging out here afterwards going, gee, I wonder when they'll be back. I hope they come back really soon, right? He's not like he's hanging out here. Although I will say this, churches are a creepy place to be at night, right? Raise your hand if you've been here at night, right? Yeah, exactly. In fact, I was hearing Cecilia just yesterday talk about how creepy it was to be here and how certain things happen. I'll never forget, when I was at Antioch Christian Church as a youth minister, we were getting ready to go on a youth trip, and we were going to leave early in the morning. And inevitably, we had those couple of students that would show up late. And so we thought, here's what we're going to do. We will get all the students to come the night before. The girls will go and stay at a youth sponsor's house, and all the guys will stay at the church. That way, we just get up in the morning, hop in the van, and we're off and we're running. And so it sounded like a great plan, so we all do that. So myself and a couple other youth sponsors are at the church. All the guys start showing up. We get them into the youth room. They get their sleeping bags all thrown out, and they're laying down. Everybody's kind of, you know, chatting and talking, that sort of thing, and then everything kind of starts to calm down, and we're like, okay, we got to get up early in the morning, so let's go to sleep. And so all the youth group guys slept in one room, and there was one way in and one way out. And so us youth sponsors, being smart, we're not, you know, we've been around the block a time or two. We slept across the hall with our door open just in case they decided to get out and do something dumb or stupid. And so our door was open. And so we're all just kind of laying there. And you know how if you're in the room with other people and you're just kind of sitting, chit-chatting and talking, that sort of thing. And so we're just kind of talking. And the chatter started to get a little less, because we're starting to get a little sleepy, you know. And then all of a sudden, just about that time, just before you kind of nodded off, from the end of the hall, we could hear what sounded like wingtip dress shoes walking from one end of the hall, and it stopped right outside our door. And I was like, we were all like, what in the world? And we're all kind of freaked out, like, you know. And I was like, hey, what was that? And somebody else is like, that was footsteps. That was footsteps, you know. And somebody's like, yeah, and it stopped right outside our door. And we're like, oh, man. So we're like, okay, do we go see? Or do we, if I get up and go see, you know, will something bad happen to me? And so I'm like, I said, where are the guys? They're like, dude, they're in the room. They didn't walk out. I looked. And I said, okay. So we get up and we look. There's nothing there. The only thing we could figure was that there was some kind of guardian angel that was guarding over us. And apparently angels wear wingtip shoes. But I did not know that. So, yeah, there you go. But I'm telling you, it freaked me out. And so every time I was there at night, it was a little bit sketchy, right? And so churches can be a weird place to be at night, and we weren't expecting that, right? We weren't expecting anything like that to happen. So let me ask you this: where do you expect to find Jesus? Or maybe the better question is this, and this is the question we're going to be asking all throughout the sermon series, all through Christmas: is are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Jesus? Where do you expect to find him? Where do you expect to find him? Oddly enough, when we read the Christmas story, this is typically part of the Christmas story that we leave out because it's not the great part of the Christmas story, right? But in the Christmas story, there were a handful of people that were actually looking for Jesus, waiting for Jesus to show up, waiting for the Messiah to arrive. There were a few people that were on the lookout for him. And so before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let me just do this, because we're going to be talking about Jesus, we're going to talk about the Christ, we're going to be talking about Messiah. And so I want to define some terms, because sometimes in the Christian world, we just assume everybody knows what a word means, right? So when you hear Messiah, most of you probably already know this, but Messiah simply means the anointed one, the chosen one, if you will. In Hebrew, that word is Messiah. In the Greek, it's the word anointed one is Christos or Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name, nor is H his middle initial, okay? That's not it, right? Christ is his title. Christ is his title. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who has come, and he is the one who will come again, right? Amen? You're right? Right? Amen. All right. Making sure you guys are awake and alive. There you go. Right. Still looking for Jesus. Luke records that in this time that there were two people that were specifically looking for Jesus and waiting for him, waiting for the Messiah to arrive. Their names were Simeon and Anna. They had been watching out for Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, if you got your Bibles, you can turn to verse 22 right there. And 22 through 35, we often don't read about these two people, but they were looking for Jesus. And so hopefully we can extract just a few things out of this passage as we spend time on it today. So in verse 22, it just simply says this, that when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this would have been about 40 days after Jesus' birth. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, but then 32 days later, you had to wait just a little bit. And so they all arrive in Jerusalem, and here's Jesus with them. And it says that as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, if you were a little bit richer, you could bring a little lamb. But Mary and Joseph were not rich. They were poor. They didn't have a lot of money, and so they offered either two doves or two pigeons. And it says in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means he was waiting for the Messiah to show up. And the Holy Spirit was on him, interestingly enough. That would be one to underline in your Bible if you've got it. It says, it had been revealed to him that by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, and so the Holy Spirit, by the way, if you didn't know this, the Holy Spirit consistently points us to Jesus. So when we read God's Word, the Holy Spirit within us points us always to Jesus, right? Always points us to him. And so the Spirit, it says the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law requires, Simeon steps in and took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's a great thing. Most of us here are Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. Interesting what he says here. In verse 33 says, the child's father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. And it will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. Even speaking, prophesying about what would happen with Jesus on the cross. What I find interesting about this guy, Simeon, is that he's just a regular guy. He's just a regular Joe. He is not a prophet. He is not a priest. He is not an official religious leader. He just happens to be at the temple at the right time, in the right place, because the Spirit said, you need to be here at this time and in this place because the Messiah is coming. And so he's just a regular guy that is devoted to God, devoted to prayer, and a person that, who has within him the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, back in those days, would have been absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. See, today, as believers in Christ, when we receive baptism, we're raised up into the newness of life, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So last week, Lana was baptized. He was raised up, received, because that's why we say, I baptize the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he would have received that right there. That's kind of natural for us, which is interesting, right? That we think it's kind of normal, you know, in our day and age. But back in those day, back in that day and age, it would have been odd to have someone who is filled with the Spirit. He said that sort of thing didn't happen until Pentecost came about. And so, what does this passage tell us? What is it? If we look at this passage, what do we see in here? Well, first of all, we see that if we seek God with all our hearts, we will find Him. And you may hear me use this point a lot, but it is so important for you and I, because if we want to seek Him, we will find Jesus. But there are times maybe within our own hearts that we really don't want to seek after Him. We really don't want to know what He thinks about maybe certain aspects of our life. But if we seek God with all of our hearts, we will find Him. You don't have to be a super Christian. You don't have to be super religious or some special person with some special calling on your life. See, if we honestly just seek after God and seek after His truth, Scripture says that we'll find it. We'll find it. In fact, God clearly says this. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture, which is in Jeremiah 29, 13, and 14, where it just says this. This is God speaking, by the way. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then he says this in verse 14, he doubles down on it, I will. Now, I might, or you may be able to find me, but I will be found by you. So you don't have to be a minister. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be someone uniquely anointed by God in some certain sort of way or anybody special to find the Lord. All you have to do is to look and seek for Him diligently. That's all we have to do. And so where do we look, right? Where do we look for Him? Well, we look for Him right here in His Word. We look for Him in His Word. And so, again, I ask the question, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for Him? Are you looking for Him in the Scriptures? Or when you read, are you just trying to check a box? See, we're getting ready to have, well, and you may have already started it, and if you haven't started it, it's incredible. And so, we encourage you just to jump in. If you're like, I don't know, am I late to the party? Can I jump in on the Bible reading that Jim's going to talk about in a little bit? Absolutely, you can jump in. And so you can jump in, be a part of it. You can make comments. Other people can see those comments. And it's encouraging when that happens. But here's the thing. We don't want you to read it just to read it. Just to check a box, like, oh, I got to do that because that's what they're expecting. I got to read the Scriptures. No. We want you to be reading Scripture so you can find Jesus. And so when you read Scripture, when I read Scripture, we should be looking for the Lord to speak to us. We should be looking for something specific that He has for each and every one of us. Or what about this? What about when you pray? Are you looking for Jesus when you pray? Or are you just looking for the answer to your prayer so you can go on? Are you really looking for Him? Because that's the beauty of prayer, is finding the Lord. The beauty of prayer is not the answer to prayer, although that's great, but it's finding the Savior in our day-to-day, which is pretty cool and pretty fun to see. Are you looking for Jesus in the day-to-day ebbs and flows of life, right? Do you see Jesus in the kind of the ho-hum, right? I get up and brush my teeth and take my shower and go to work and get home and go to bed and rinse and repeat all the way through, right? But in the midst of all that, do you see God at work in your life? Do you see the ebbs and flows of where God is working in those ebbs and flows? Or are you looking for Him to use you to impact other people? Right? Are you looking for Jesus to do something through you to impact those around you? Are you looking for Jesus whenever you go out and about, right? Wherever you go, wherever you find yourself, you're looking to be used by him so that you might help other people. And so when things go right, are you looking for Jesus? I know. Because sometimes we kind of tend to not look for Jesus when things go right. We're like, yay, me, right? Yeah, celebrate me day. I found a parking space right up front. That's amazing. Yay, me. It should be my birthday, right? But maybe, you know, I don't know. I don't know if God cares about parking spaces. I'm not really sure. But I know this. How often do we praise God for the good things that happen in our life? Or how about this? How about when bad things happen? Do we also thank God for taking care of us through those bad things, because we know that Scripture says he doesn't leave us nor does he forsake us? Do we thank him for walking with us through those terrible times, no matter how terrible is, right? Do we ever thank him for that? Are we looking for Jesus in the day-to-day? Are we looking for Jesus in the storms of life and in the good things of life? And so the question is and remains, are you really looking for Jesus? Because if you look for him, I guarantee it. If you look for him honestly, you will find him. I'm telling you, I promise you will find him. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And so if you just pray, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Show yourself to me. I want to see you. I'm looking for you. I'm guaranteed he will answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. And Simeon found Jesus. He found Jesus because he was looking for him. He was waiting for Jesus. And no sooner does Simeon leave off and drift off into the sunset, then Anna strolls up to Mary and Joseph in the temple. And so Luke writes this. He says, there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. So she too, like Simeon, was devoted to the Lord. She lived in the temple, interestingly enough, and she regularly fasted and she prayed. She too was waiting and looking for Jesus, waiting for the Messiah to show up. And here's what I love about this. When I look at this, what I pull out of this is this. Prayer is the key to finding Jesus. Prayer is the key to finding Jesus. Prayer is not the key to getting what we want. It's the key to finding the Savior. That's the thing. That's the most important part about prayer, is that when you sit down with the Scripture in your hand and you begin to pray and seek the Lord, that he is there. That is the key. That's the treasure that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. It's often been said that prayer unlocks the door of heaven, but faith turns the key. And so the question is, do you have enough faith to ask the Lord, Lord, I need you to show yourself, to reveal yourself. I want to see you. I want to know who you are. You see, Anna sought after the Lord. She sought after the Lord in prayer, in her fasting, and the Lord showed up. The Lord showed up. And here's what's interesting is she recognized him instantly. Instantly, as he's a little baby, she recognized who he was. How did she know? How did she, was it, you know, did she overhear Simeon and she go, oh, well, that must be the Messiah. So, no, that's not what the Scripture says. She just walked up and she scooped up the child and she begins to prophesy about Jesus. How did she know? It's because she spent so much time with God in prayer. It became easy for her to recognize God because she had spent time with him. And when I say pray, I don't mean just now I lay me down to sleep, right? I mean actually spending time in the Word reading, because that's how God speaks to us. Yes, absolutely. Time in prayer, speaking to God, giving Him all of our requests, all of our troubles, all the things that are on our heart, praising Him for who He is. It's all of it together. In fact, our prayer should have scripture reading in it. This, hands down, should always have that. We should always already have a passage that we're going to be working through that we know, so that when we show up, we don't go, oh, okay, oh, now I'm in Leviticus. Oh, I hate Leviticus, right? So we should always have a plan that I'm going to meet with God, right? Yeah, how many of you, even now, even though you're married, you have a plan that you and your wife are going to go out on a date, right? You have a plan, at least where you're going to go eat or what day it is, at least, or what time it is. You're going to do that. And so why wouldn't we, as we schedule meetings with everybody else, why wouldn't we schedule a meeting with Jesus? Why wouldn't we schedule that with Him and say, God, I'm going to meet You right here. Right here in this, you know, for me, it's at the end of the couch in the morning. This, and I've got my scripture right there. I've been in the Old Testament recently. We should have that plan that we're going to meet with God. I think it's why the Gospel of God, or the Gospel of John, rather, starts out with these words, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, as He was with God in the beginning. See, Jesus is the Word, and the Word points us to Jesus all throughout the Old Testament, obviously in the New Testament, and prayer time alone with God is key for all of us. That's how we diligently seek after Him. And so if it's been a minute since you've done that, maybe because you've been busy. Life just sometimes gets faster than what we expect. And so some things we jettison out of our schedule. And sometimes we jettison that because we think, well, I'll get to it. You know, I can't do it in the morning, so I'll just do it in the afternoon. In the afternoon, something comes up, and I'll just get to it in the evening. And in the evening, things happen. You get sleepy and tired, and you hope maybe before bedtime I can spend some time with God. And you're like, dear Heavenly Father, and the next thing you know, the alarm clock's going off, right? You're waking up. And so how can we schedule this in our schedule so that we can meet with God, so that we won't miss Him? Because it's in prayer where we diligently seek after Him. See, prayer is the key to finding Jesus. And so I ask you, are you looking for Jesus? Let me encourage you this Christmas season and beyond. What I love about the Christmas season is it is like one of those Hot Wheel tracks. I never had one when I was a kid. I think I've talked about it before. That has that little motor. You know, I had to make sure that my track was up high so that the gravity of going down the track would launch that little car out to where it needed to go, or round the little loop-de-loop or whatever. But what I thought was cool was you see on TV these tracks that had the little motor in it so that you could drop your car in there and that motor would shoot it through, right? And you go all throughout the track, and it would have got really slow right to the very end where that motor's at. It would pick it up and it would shoot it out again. And so it kind of be continual, right? Sometimes we need that little motor to kind of help kind of propel us out, right? Because we all get tired. We all kind of fall into a rut. And what I love about Christmas and New Year's is this is a great time to re-engage with God. And if you're already engaged, you're like, dude, I already do a Bible study, but here's the thing. Are you engaged? Are you engaged here? Are you engaged here? Because serious talk. As a minister, sometimes I can check out. Sometimes I can check a box. And so the question is, what about you? Are you really, honestly, looking for Jesus? You know, what's interesting is that Simeon and Anna, they don't just stumble upon Jesus. They go specifically to the temple on that day, specifically to find Jesus. You see, the shepherds stumbled upon Jesus. The angelic host said, hey, by the way, I want to let you know that the Messiah's in town. You ought to go see Him. And so they kind of stumble on to Jesus through the shepherds, or through the angelic host, rather. And then some just kind of totally missed it, right? Like Herod and the chief priests, when the Magi come in, they're like, I don't know, where's that Messiah supposed to come in? I don't know, let's check the books. And they all kind of open up the books, and oh, here's what it says in Bethlehem of Judea, right? And so some missed it all together, but Simeon and Anna were praying, and they were looking, and they were watching, and they were waiting for Jesus to arrive. And they found him. That's the most incredible part, is they found him. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. That's why what Christina did a few weeks ago and what Landon did last week, that when they rededicated their lives and were rebaptized, you know why they did that? Because they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for him. Somewhere along the way, maybe they had stopped. I don't really know, but I just know that they were looking for him, and so they noticed that there needed to be a change. You see, we tend to find what we're looking for. We tend to find what we're looking for the most part. And God promises, he promises us that he will be found by us if we diligently search for him. But the question is, are we honestly looking? And here's why looking for Jesus, I think, is so important. Because I want you to look closely at what is said about Anna in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Interesting key verse. In fact, I would almost recommend circling or underlining the last three words. It says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. Don't miss that. That word redemption is extremely important. You see, the definition of the word redemption is deliverance by a payment of a price. That's what redemption means, that something might be redeemed. If you got a coupon, you want to go in and redeem it, right? And so we look for Jesus because he is the only one who could pay the price for our sins on the cross. And so Jesus redeemed us by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And see, the message of Christmas and the message of the cross, one and the same. The manger just leads to the cross. I love what A.J. Gordon, you may have heard this story before. A.J. Gordon was a minister many years ago at a church in Boston. I'm talking many, many years ago. And one day he met a little boy out in front of the sanctuary carrying an old rusty bird cage. And inside that bird cage were these nervous birds fluttering back and forth. And so Gordon asked the little boy, he said, son, where'd you get those birds? And the boy said, well, I trapped them out in the field. He said, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with those wild birds? He said, well, I'm going to play games with them. He said, well, what kind of games are you going to play with them? He goes, well, sometimes I like to poke them with a stick and let them kind of squawk or whatever. And sometimes I like to play earthquake and kind of shake the cage. And he goes, they kind of like that, right? Not so sure they did, but nonetheless. And then Gordon said, well, what about afterwards? What are you going to do with them after you've played games with them? And the little boy said, well, I guess I'll just give them to my cat, because I got a little cat at home that might want to play with him as well. I know PETA wouldn't be too happy with this little boy, would he? So, but Gordon said, well, I tell you what, I'm fond of wild birds. How much you want for them? How much you want for those birds? He said, I tell you what, he goes, mister, these birds ain't worth nothing. Why do you want these old birds? He said, they can't sing, they can't do any tricks. But Gordon insisted, he said, well, I tell you what, I'll give you $5 for the birds and the cage. And the boy quickly said, okay, it's a deal. But I'm telling you, you're making a bad bargain. And so he traded that little boy, that $5, for that cage of birds. And in the exchange, Gordon took those birds. He went outside to the back of the church, and he opened up the little wire coop and let them go. And they all flew off, and they flew up to the sky or whatever. That next Sunday, A.J. Gordon took that empty cage into the pulpit, and he used it to illustrate the sermon about Christ's coming and how Christ's coming saved all of us who were lost, paying for us with his own precious blood. That at one point in time, if Christ didn't come and save us, if he didn't redeem us, then just like those little birds, we would have been doomed to the wares of a little boy, right? And so he said that little boy said to me that these birds weren't good for anything, he told the congregation, and that these wild birds, they couldn't sing or anything of that nature. He goes, but I'm telling you what, when I released those birds, I'd almost guarantee I thought I heard them singing, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. And so my friends, why should we be looking for Jesus? Because Jesus redeemed us. That's why we look for him. Especially at Christmas time. Especially at Christmas time. Because it's in Jesus that we find our redemption. The manger leads right to the cross. And by his stripes, you and I are healed and redeemed. We are paid for. So what would it look like if we were to be more like Simeon or more like Anna? What would it be like if we honestly and diligently began to look for Jesus in the daily? In the daily ebbs and flows, what would it look like if we, when we opened the scriptures, that we were just a little bit more engaged than we were the time before? What if when we began to pray that we were a little bit more focused in our prayer, trying to connect our spirit with his spirit as best that we know how? What if we diligently began to search for Jesus? What could happen? What could happen? Let me encourage you. That in the busyness of Christmas, because it gets busy, to spend time looking for Jesus in his word. Look for Jesus in your prayers. Look for Jesus in the day-to-day. Look for Jesus to use you to encourage and bless and impact someone around you. And if you do, I guarantee you, you will find Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord God. For always being true to your word. Lord, there's no doubt that you stepped into our world. Lord, we see proofs about what you have done, prophecies fulfilled, all the scriptures, Lord God. And while we can try to excuse those things away, we can't. It's truth. It's the things that you've done for us. And Father, we know that you went to the cross and you redeemed us by paying for our sins on that cross. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for that. I thank you, Father, that you would love us enough, care for us enough, desire to step into our world enough, Lord God, that you might redeem us. But not only that, you want to spend time with us. And so, Father, I pray that over the next few weeks, Lord God, as we kind of talk about this on a Sunday, that we'd live it out on a Monday through Saturday, Lord. Lord, that we might diligently search for you as we read and as we pray and as we do all the things that we normally do. Father, let us be ever cognizant that you are there, that you're with us, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, and that you want to use us, Father, so that we might impact someone else that may not know this message. And so, Father, I pray as we are looking for you, Father, I know no doubt we're going to find you, but Father, we pray for those that aren't looking for you right now. Father, we pray that they find you as well. Lord, we thank you for your love and your concern for us and your blessings, and we thank you for your sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.
McGahee, my wife and I, Sheila and Ann, have been coming to Mount Carmel since the first night of High Seas Adventure BBS, if anybody remembers that one. Ann's about to finish her first semester at Georgia Gwinnett. So that gives you the time frame, basically, of how long we've been here. So, okay. A few weeks ago, I was working on a lesson for the Faith Builder class that Donna Duquette and I tag team teach. When I came across a story that happened to me in vacation, I thought, this would make a great communion. Well, before I even had a chance to get to art, I run into Jim Barber over here in the cafe, and he says, hey, you're on the list to help out with communion. The hook is set. So here I am. So, all right, in the summer of 99, just before the year before Sheila and I got married, I was wanting to take one more of my personal, me, myself, and I go camping vacations. And this happened to be in the southern part of Colorado and the northern part of New Mexico in the Four Corners area, the parts of the country I'd been in and hadn't seen everything I wanted to see. So Sheila reluctantly drove me to the airport, and I flew to Denver, got in my rental car, got all my stuff in the car, and headed into town. Now, if you've ever been to Denver, you know the airport's fairly far east, and you have this magnificent view of the Rocky Mountains as you drive into the city of Denver. So it's worth the trip just to see the Rocky Mountains from the Denver airport. Well, I got on Interstate 25, and I was headed south to my destination of Colorado Springs that night, when I had one little stop I wanted to make. Now, anybody under age of 25 is not going to remember what happened that year in the spring. But we had one of our national tragedies in this country in the city, in the little small town of Columbine, with that high school that was the shooting. Well, I stopped by the high school. It was still wrapped in the crime tape at that time. Rather sad situation to see. I even drove around the neighborhood and thinking, how could these two boys do that? This is a nice, affluent neighborhood. What was going on? As I got back in the car and headed further south in a flat mood, it began to rain. Well, the Old Testament calls rain a blessing. I'm headed down interstate toward Colorado Springs. Suddenly, the sun's behind me. It's raining, and there's this dark cloud in front of me. And in front of me appears the most magnificent double rainbow that I have ever seen in my life, carrying the seven colors of yellow, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Well, I stayed in such a relationship with the rain and the sun that it was there with me all the way to Colorado Springs for over an hour. I got off at the exit. I went up the hill looking for the campground I was going to that night. I came to a stop, and all of a sudden, perfectly framed, this rainbow was over focused on the family. Now, it just reminded me of what it was like to maybe see the star and suddenly land over the manger that night for the wise men. But it was this reminder from God that says, hey, don't worry about what happened in Columbine. I'm still in charge. I still have everything under control. And again, it reminded me of Genesis 9:13 that says, I've set my rainbow in the clouds and the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, that I never again will flood the earth. Okay? So, moving on, communion is the same thing. It's God's reminder to us of his covenant with us on the cross. Now, I grew up in a Presbyterian church. I teased. I went there because that's where the station wagon went on Sunday morning. You know, Mom and Dad were lifetime members. I was the third of four kids. I didn't have any choice. The station wagon went, David, get in the car. Okay? So I've seen a lot of communions over the years. Our trays that we had for the drinks were much heavier. They were filled with glass cups. They wouldn't let me touch those things as a kid because they knew my rambunctiousness, I'd knock it on the floor and make a big mess in the middle of a communion service. So I didn't even deal with them for a good while. But I've seen a lot of communions. Had the opportunity to be at Episcopal churches, Lutheran churches, where they have real wine instead of grape juice and stuff. But the communion that I remember the most was several years ago, Mom and I and her brother and sister-in-law had an opportunity to be on tour in Jerusalem and throughout Israel. A cold January morning, sitting on a hard wooden bench at the Garden Tomb in the pouring rain. I have to admit, the group leader said that, and I was going, I would like a little less blessing on the umbrella and more blessing on me. Because it was cold. It was so cold, I went into a store in Jerusalem that day at lunch and got a Hard Rock Cafe t-shirt because that's all I could find as an extra layer. I've still got the t-shirt, by the way. But anyway, the Garden Tomb, the distance to the cafe is about the distance it is to where the cross was, at least as far as the Christian viewpoint of the sites in Israel is. And in front of you, about the distance to the back wall, is the tomb where Jesus was laid and the resurrection took place. And you see the big stone they talk about, it's rolled away. It looks more like a wheel, not a ball, but a big giant wheel. And we had communion there that day. It's the one I remember the most. And we also were able to have souvenir cups made out of olive wood that they let us keep. And then we had communion in these cups. But this is what Jesus told us about the communion. You know, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this is a covenant, the new covenant in my blood, which I pour out for you. So let us remember when we have communion, it's not just about grape juice or wine and bread. but it's to remind us, just like the rainbow is to remind us of God's covenant with us, that it is a covenant relationship. It is an everlasting covenant. It is a permanent covenant. And we need to remember that covenant through communion. Lord, we just thank you for your dying on the cross and your covenants with us and your permanence of the covenant, and that you do not fail us, and that you are with us always, no matter what the circumstances that we find ourselves in life. Amen.